Going to be in Colossians today. We have, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Don will get you one. Anybody need a Bible? Because you won't have much fun without a Bible. Colossians chapter 1. You want to open your Bibles there? I was thinking this morning as I was praying with David and Marlon that I've learned a lot at Asian Bible Church in a year and a half. I've learned from you. I've remembered how to be Asian, for one thing. There's a sweet spirit here of humility and an attitude of being a servant. And those two things are very valuable in Christ, humility and being a servant. So let us all press on in our faith. Colossians. Well, as your pastor, we've gone through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter. We've gone through the book of John, Mark and John, and we've gone through Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Today we begin a new book, a short one, the book of Colossians, one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And today we'll be undertaking Colossians chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we lift up the study of your word now. Your word is the centerpiece of our coming together. As we worship you, we honor your word. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and I pray that you would open your word to us and give us understanding. I pray for clarity, and I pray for ears to hear and hearts to respond. Lord, may your word bear much good fruit today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians, the first thing I want to do is give you a little background to this letter. And you can just listen or take notes. I would really encourage you to get in the habit of bringing a pencil for notes, but that's up to you. Colossia was one of the cities where Paul had not visited. There's an indication in chapter 2 that Paul may never have been to Colossia. He says, "For those I have never met." But Colossia was 100 miles to the west of Ephesus. It was in modern-day Turkey, okay? It was next to two other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. You're not going to remember all this, but that's okay. And Colossia was actually a city in decline, according to the commentaries. But Paul writes this letter from prison in 62 AD, approximately. And he has also written other prison epistles, including Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. So the founder of this church, we discover later in the chapter 1, the founder of this church was someone by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras, you'll meet him down in verse 5, he's mentioned. Or later in the text, in any case, he's mentioned. Epaphras was the founder. And then there was two other guys that carried the letter that Paul wrote, Tychicus and Onesimus, a runaway slave. And Onesimus is the one who, about the book of Philemon, was written. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and he met Paul in Rome. And there he became a born-again Christian, and so he wrote the book of Philemon to say, why not release him as a slave? He's now a brother. And so that's another letter, Philemon. The theme of the book of Colossians is fullness in Christ. The sufficiency of Christ, the fullness of God in Christ. And if you were to pick out one verse that was the theme of the book, it would be chapter 2. You can look at it right now. You can take a peek. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Very simply, Jesus is God in the flesh, and the full deity lives in Christ. And now, as he is risen from the dead, and you believe in him, the fullness of God lives in you. You're not God, but the fullness of Christ lives in you. And Christ is everything you need. He's your righteousness. He's your holiness. He's your redemption. You can't improve upon having God living inside of you. And when God looks on you today, if you're a Christian, he sees Jesus. Now, you're a work in progress. Learning to yield to Jesus is the hard part. He's in there, But I tend to sometimes let Roger take back over. And there's a little battle between my old nature and my new nature. But if any man be in Christ, is a new he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are made new. And so our focus, brothers and sisters, should be on Jesus. Why think about the other stuff? If Christ is living in me, I want to get to know him better. And he's my sufficiency. Now, there were a lot of cults in Colossae. There were cults. One of them were called the Gnostics, Gnosticism. Gnosticism was something that they were kind of mystical. Jesus was more than a man, but he was less than God. And they made him out to be just a strange figure. When he walked, he didn't leave any footprints and kind of some really weird things. And the Gnostics, they believed that you had to build a bridge to get to God. You had to go through a whole bunch of intermediaries to get to God. And if you went, then Jesus was one of those intermediaries to get to God. That's what they thought. A little bit, I'm not trying to pick on Roman Catholics, but it's a little bit like saying, oh, you got to go through Mary, and you got to go through the saints, and you got to go through the priest, and maybe, just maybe, you'll reach it all the way to the top. No. The Bible declares there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. That's how it reads in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God, one mediator, only one, between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. And so the Gnosticisms had this whole host of intermediaries. And there was also Judaism. Paul was always followed by the teaching of the Judaizers, who wanted to turn them back into Jews and circumcise them. And so they had rules and laws and regulations. And when we get to chapter 2 next week, you're going to see that they said, don't touch this, don't taste this, don't handle this. And then all the philosophy, and if you do this philosophy, and if you go to this angel, and if you obey these rules, and you don't go to these movies, and you do this. No. This letter, and the theme of Colossians in this letter is you have been given fullness in Christ. And the word that is used, I'll tell you right now, for fullness is the word pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And it means fullness. it's a word that would describe something that's as full as you can make it. In the language of that day, that if you had a fishing net and you filled it up with fish, they would say that's as full as it can be. It can't hold any more. The fullness of God is in Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is the very word that the Gnostics used for that bridge to get to heaven was pleroma. But Paul is saying Jesus is the whole way. Jesus is everything. If you have Christ, you are in business. This means a lot to me, because when the cults come by your door, you know, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, I remember when I was a new Christian down in San Diego County, Fallbrook, we would learn in our Bibles. I actually made notes in my Bible about the deity of Christ. I kept all these scriptures so I could defend why Jesus is God. And I made other notes about the Trinity so I could defend the Trinity. Because we were at war. Because the Mormons were on the street, then the Jehovah's Witnesses were on the street. And we wanted to be able to answer those things. And it's good. But here's what I do now. If someone comes to the door let's say they're a Jehovah's Witness, I really kind of have a short answer. I already have Jesus in my life, and you have nothing to offer me. Because they want to come to you, yeah, but if you do this and this and this, you can get saved. If you join our little group, you can get saved, you see? A mark of a cult is always faith plus something else. That's number one. That's a cult. If it's faith plus something else, then they're a cult. Secondly, if they take away the deity of Christ, if they make him to be anything less than 100% God himself, they are a cult. Okay? And another thing that they tend to do is you must join our little organization to go to heaven. What if I said you got to come to Asian Bible Church, you're not going to go to heaven? I'll be a heretic. That's just not true. So beware of the cults and the Gnostics and the Judaizers, those that would say you need something else. Just give your heart to Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He will be your sufficiency in every season of your soul. When you fail, he still loves you. In your weakness, he still loves you. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 10 states it really simply as a contract that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." That, you know, thinking about that verse, that doesn't mean that you just overcome and go to heaven. You today, you overcome the world because you believe in Jesus. I'm going to start reading the text in a moment, but I want you to hear this. You have overcome the world because you believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I was reading in my Streams in the Desert book today. I was reading about the fact that there are desperate days. The men of God in the Bible had desperate days. When Joseph was in prison, that was desperate days. When Paul was being flogged, those were desperate days. When Abraham was wondering if Sarah would ever get pregnant, those were desperate days. What is the antidote for a desperate day? Faith. Faith, faith, faith. The most important gift that God has given you is faith. And of course, his son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you and rose from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, your faith is precious. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race." So, pressing on in your faith in Jesus, because in Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form, pleroma. That's the essence of the book of Colossians. To be a Christian, I'll start with this and I'll end with this morning. To be a Christian is to be in Christ and to have Christ in you. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. I believe in Jesus, Jesus has got my life now. By faith, how does he indwell you, Pastor? By faith. And he's there every day. And he gives the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. I love that verse. It's at least twice in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing. Do you like that word, guaranteeing? The things to come. Amen. Let's get into the chapter, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So he identifies himself. His name is Paul. Anybody know what Paul means? Little. This is his Roman name. Saul was his Hebrew name, but once he became a Christian, he got a new name, Paul. Little. That's my middle name, by the way. Roger Paul. It was my father's name, Paul. It's a good name. I like the name Paul. And Paul is an apostle, apostolos, a special messenger, gifted by God. In the case, modern day apostles had seen Christ, the first century apostles, I should say. They had actually seen Jesus and they were capable of doing miracles in their ministry. And Paul was an apostle of Christ. That's actually his title, Christos, Messiah. Jesus, that's his name. Yeshua, Jehovah, Shua. It just means God saves. It's Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. I am your salvation. The very name Jesus is I save. God saves. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Whatever you are today, be it by the will of God. Don't want to be something that you're not. What has God made you to be? It's really cool to be able to say, by the will of God, this is what I'm doing. I love that. I can say with some confidence, for the moment at least, by the will of God, I'm pastoring at ABC. And that's a good feeling, to be able to say by the will of God. And so that's important for all of us. And then Timothy is the name means one who honors God. That's a beautiful name. Timothy, one who honors God, our brother. He's kind of the co-author. Timothy was there with Paul in prison. By the way, this is Paul's first imprisonment. He was released subsequently. He was put back in and ultimately beheaded by Caesar Nero. And he greets them with these twin words, grace and peace. Those are good words to say, grace and peace. Sometimes when I open up my Bible in the morning for my morning devos, I just write those words, grace and peace. Good way to greet yourself in the morning. And grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But God wants to bestow beauty upon your life. Grace beautifies your life. He forgives you and he puts gifts into your life and he beautifies your life. You're now a son of God. You're now a daughter of God. You are now a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. That's not my thinking. That's what it says. Hebrews chapter 2. We are brothers of Christ. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. We are in the family of God. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. God loves you so much today that he gave his son. Grace. And because I have that grace, I have peace. If I'm trying to earn my salvation, if I'm trying to be good and good enough to behave to get to heaven, I do want to be good. I want to be good. But I can't be good to earn salvation. I can only live the life that Christ puts in me. Grace and peace from our Father. We have a Father who loves us. Verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. That's a long sentence. So he says, I always thank God for you. Notice Paul's prayer life. He's thankful. I want to grow in thankfulness more. So, Lord, I thank you for Asian Bible Church. As I think of you, I'm thankful for you. Paul would overflow with thankfulness as he thought of the churches. We should be thankful for one another. We should be thankful as we think of the church. And he mentions their faith, love, and hope. You recognize that from 1 Corinthians 13, right? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And he says, so I've heard about your faith, I've heard about your love, I've heard about you because of the hope that is for you, stored up for you in heaven. And he said, in verse 6, he says, all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was the founder of this church. Paul says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. He repeats that claim, by the way, in verse 23. In other words, in 32 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel had spread across the world. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. This little band of fishermen and disciples and tax collectors and a few prostitutes that had been saved and what have you, sinners that had been saved by grace and been changed, they then took this holy faith, and they fulfilled the great commission. Go, ye therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all people, all nations. The Greek word is ethnos, every ethnicity. I want all people groups saved. Teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have a great commission also, and I'll talk about that more at the end of the chapter. But the early church had been so effective at spreading the gospel. You know, there was Jesus had said this in Matthew 24, 14. He said, when the gospel has been preached in all the world, then the end will come. Now, there are some people that have interpreted that as, Jesus can't come again until we preach the gospel all over the world. But it's already been all over the world. Jesus could come today. It was all over the world in the first century. Nothing is holding Jesus back from coming, by the way. The rapture of the church is coming. Jesus is coming again. And we are to watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. The blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So all over the world, the gospel bearing fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to start over on verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Boy, sometimes Paul's sentences are so long, I don't know how to wrap it around it. And, you know, what do I say on this particular thing? It's a mouthful there, Paul. You said a lot. Paul's prayers are worth studying. He really prayed beautifully. And basically he says, you know, ever since we've heard about you guys, we never stop praying. First of all, the prayer life of Paul, he would pray a lot. He would pray a lot. And he was always praying for the churches. And then he says, what are we praying? We're praying that you would that you would know and have a knowledge of God's will. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to know his will. For example, we've already talked about something that we know is the will of God. Are you ready for the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So it's God's will that I be joyful, it's God's will that I be thankful, and it's God's will that I be prayerful. That's just an example. And as you study the Bible, you learn what the will of God is in being a Christian. Some people say, oh, I wish I knew God's will for my life. That's enough. Sometimes don't be worried about what you don't know. Be concerned about what you do know and try and live out the Christian life. That you would understand his will, that you would live a life to please him, worthy of him. God help us. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's a beautiful prayer. And growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all, according to his glory. I can't be a Christian in my own strength. It's that dunamis power of the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer that allows us to live the Christian life. And then he says you need great endurance and patience. That's what it takes to be a Christian. We got to run all the way to the finish line. Endurance, patience. In Timothy, it says, in the last days, people will have itching ears. They will not endure sound doctrine. But we are to be people that endure sound doctrine. Stay in the word. Stay in the faith. Endurance, patience, and joyfully giving thanks. Are we a joyful people? Are we a thankful people? God help us that we would be. Who has qualified you? You're qualified to share in the inheritance. How are you qualified? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood is in most translations. Guys, we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. You know what the dominion of darkness is? That's this world. Satan is the god of this age, god of the ruler of the prince of the air. This is a fallen world. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become an alien and a stranger in a world that is fallen. And we were once under the dominion of darkness, but now we are members of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done isn't just future. It's like, Lord, may we live it now. Jesus is literally going to come and set up his millennial reign, thank God. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is, we are now in the kingdom of light. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. There's a theology makes the rounds of dominion theology that somehow we, because we are Christians, we're going to take over all the institutions. We're going to have Christian mayors and Christian cities, and eventually we'll get the world all cleaned up for God. No, the world's not going to get cleaned up for God until Jesus comes again. We do want to elect godly people, and we do want to influence our city, and I think Chico has some wonderful Christian people. Amazing, actually. But that said, it's a spiritual dominion of darkness is going to be here until Jesus comes and literally sets up the millennial reign. Judgment is coming on this planet. So we've escaped that dominion of darkness, friends. I love it. And you know what? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that Christians are saboteurs behind enemy lines. We're here to make trouble in the enemy camp. I've been born again. Satan, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. Our job is to share our faith with other people. We are all missionaries. As I said last week, you're either the mission, either you're a missionary or you're the mission field. If you're saved, you're a missionary. We're all called to share our faith. So he's rescued us. He brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what redemption is, right? Redeem something. Keep it simple. I like to keep it simple. When I teach at the Jesus Center, I keep it simple. I'll do the same thing here. Okay, see my watch here? Suppose it was really valuable, which it's not, but let's just act like it's an expensive Rolex. But I have some bills to pay. And my wife gave me this watch. It's very valuable, but I need to pay bills. So I go into the local pawn shop downtown. I say, how much you give me for this? And the guy says, $10. I, what? I'm sorry, that's all I'm going to give you. So I take the $10, I go pay my bill, and now I don't have my watch anymore. Now, I go back to the pawn shop later when I pay, and I've got some more money, and I said, can I buy my watch back? And I says, yeah, it'll be $500. What? That's how pawn shops work. So I pay him. I have now redeemed my watch. I've bought my watch out of, or another way to do it is slavery. A person's a slave. How much does pay to set that person free? The cost of redemption, of buying us out of the pawn store, we were bought out of slavery to sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has been paid. Redemption through the precious blood. Not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that blood, we have forgiven. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But where the blood is sprinkled, there is forgiveness. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all, I'm going to read this whole thing first, then I'll talk about it. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Boy, if you want to be able to talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, here it is. He's the image of God. He is God. Hebrews, it says he's the exact radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being, Hebrews chapter 1. They're saying the same thing here. He's God. You want to see God? Jesus is God. And when it says he's the firstborn over all creation, that word is prototokos in the Greek, and it means preeminent. Jesus is preeminent over all creation. He's in charge. And it's very interesting. No extra charge for this. Jacob and Joseph, his son Jacob, had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember that? Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph that he had while he was in Egypt. Well, Manasseh was born first, and Ephraim was born second. Okay, but later Jacob, when he was old and kind of almost blind, you know, he brought the boys in and he crossed hands over and he did a blessing on his grandchildren and he put the second born child, Ephraim, ahead of Manasseh. And Joseph said, no, Dad. And he said, no, I know, my son. And he blessed Ephraim. Even though he was younger, he put him ahead. So that later in Jeremiah 31:9, it says, Ephraim is my firstborn son. Interesting. Actually, he wasn't firstborn, but Ephraim became the greater. Ephraim actually is Italy, the 10 tribes. Italy, oh, that's good. Israel, that's my Italian blood speaking here, sorry. Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, were actually called Ephraim in the Old Testament. So what's my point? My point is that to be the firstborn means to be the one preeminent. And Jesus is preeminent in all things. He is above all things. All things were created by Jesus. Again, Hebrews 1 declares, who made the universe? Jesus made the universe. Isn't that something? Think about Jesus hanging out with the fishermen. You're walking with the creator of the universe. Wow. Wow. That's just something. I'll just meditate on it. The creator of all things. He's called in Acts, he's called the author of life. He invented it. God has a pretty good imagination, doesn't he? He made you. He made me. He's very artistic, isn't he? Don't you marvel at God's creation? That's a study into itself. I've told you before, when I went snorkeling in the Philippines, I used to laugh at how many different fish they looked. The fat cheeks, you know, and the big funny noses, and they're just going along. That's just in one area of God's creation, a variety of fish. God is the creator of all things. Glorify him for that. Praise him for that. When you see his beauty, thank him. Thank him for this day. We get to look at a few trees here. Who made those trees? One of the first songs he taught your children is, who made the trees? God did. Who made the sky? God did. And everything that God made is good. Didn't you do that with your kids? I did. Who made grandma and grandpa? God did. And we'd on and on and on. God is the creator of all things. I don't mind becoming a child. I'm good at it. So Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And notice, he's before all things. He always was here and he always will be here. In Micah 5:2, when it predicts that he'll be born in Bethlehem, it says, you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's the county, you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of you will come a ruler whose origin is from eternity. When Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, he has always existed and he always will exist. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. And so he's before all things. He always was and he always will be. Does that make your brain fizzle? It makes mine fizzle. But God, how did you get here? I don't know. It's just he always was. And if you can figure that out, please come tell me afterwards, because it's pretty deep. And notice, all things were held together by him. I'm not a scientist, but I understand that the proton, neutron, and electron that are in the atom, the electron and the proton, actually one of them is positively charged, one of them is negatively charged, and they don't know why the atom holds together. There's no explanation. They've created scientific things like it's called atomic glue and things like that, but actually the reason the atom doesn't split apart is God holds it together. I'm not the first one to come up with that interesting thing. And look what happens when it does split, by the way. So be glad that Jesus is holding all things together, okay? All things are held together by him. The very DNA of your body, it's all held by him. The very breath you're breathing today, Jesus has given you that. And he's the head of the church. He's the first to rise from the dead. He has supremacy. And God's fullness was in him. And so therefore God reconciled the world to himself. That word reconcile, you see that word in verse 19? Reconcile. And how did he do it? He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's a lot there. We are now called ministers of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. To reconcile is to have an argument and then straighten it out. Well, the argument between God and us was that he's holy and we're sinful. So that had to be dealt with. And how did God solve this argument? He sent his son. And Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. Now we are reconciled. God is okay. Now he says, you can come into my presence if you come through my son, Jesus Christ. I've made peace. One other thing that you might miss in all that, and I just want to comment on it. Back up in verse 16, it says, things in heaven, visible thrones, rulers, powers, authority. One commentary called Halley's commentary makes a point that there are invisible governments that we don't even see. Satan has a hierarchy of government, and God has his, and Jesus Christ, even on, there's something goes on beyond even what we can see here that God accomplished at the cross. It's a powerful, victorious thing, the cross. And so through his blood, we have been reconciled. Jesus is is the preeminent one. Verse 21. We'll move it along. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled, there's the word again, you to Christ by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So he says, God was pleased to reconcile you and I through the physical body of Jesus. When Jesus Christ goes to the cross, right? He's in Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. The soldiers arrest him. He could have called angels and called it off, but he submitted to it. And they took him to Pontius Pilate. They took him to Herod. They took him back to Pontius Pilate. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They beat him. They slugged him. They hit him. They cursed him. They beat him some more. And then finally, they flogged him with 39 lashes. And then they let him out carrying a Roman cross and nailed him to that cross. And he hung on that cross for 6 hours. And he bore our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on Christ in a moment of time, I believe, as our sin was judged. And then he said, it is finished. Paid in full. It's complete. It's paid. In the Greek, it can literally be it's paid for. It's done. It's over. It's victorious. It's been done. I paid for it. And then they buried him. They took his body. They pierced him inside, make sure he's dead. You know, out comes the water and the blood. Yeah, he's dead. Okay, they took him off. They put him in the tomb. And they roll the tomb up. And he's not there. He's risen. And you and I have been reconciled to God through the physical body of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled through his physical body. God came and dwelt among us to die in our place. And if I sound like an excited preacher, I am. I love the gospel. I love the gospel. I never would get tired of that gospel. And it says here that we're without blemish and free from accusation. Does that excite anybody? I need that because I'm aware, keenly aware of what a sinful capacity I have in my life. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not aware that I'm a sinner. If you don't have that issue, fine. Congratulations. I'm aware that I'm a sinner and I desperately need a Savior. And I have a Savior who says, you are without blemish and you are free from accusation. If I could do cartwheels right now, I'd do a couple of cartwheels just over that verse. Okay, but I'm a little too old for that. My favorite benediction in the Bible, I think, is in Jude 24. It says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy, to him be glory, power, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. That's a good benediction. I like that benediction. God's able to keep you from falling and present you with great joy. To stand in the presence of Jesus without any accusation. And it says, if you continue in your faith. Verse 23, if. People say, what about once saved, always saved? Well, here, this kind of flies in the face of that. If you continue. So that doesn't scare me, however. Why should that be scary? God says, I've got one requirement of you. I want you to continue in your faith. That's reasonable. And so he's the author and finisher of my faith. He'll get it done. And so that's why. And how do we build our faith up? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Stay in the word. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the word. Continue in your faith. Not moved. Let nothing move you. Satan will try. Satan will say, oh, well, you know, how can this happen? You're going to go through testings. Where is your God? Where is your God? You know, the evolutionist is going to attack you. Beware when you go to college. Evolution is a lie. We'll do that some other time, but it's a lie. It's a ridiculous lie. But the enemy, who is the God of this world, has a lot of lies. Don't bite on them. Don't listen to them. Remember, above all things, that Jesus loves you. Chuck Smith, my first pastor, used to say, when things happen that you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand. And I understand that God is love. No matter what tragedy might come in my life or your life, what pain might come in our life, God so loved the world. Never forget the cross. Never forget the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you think about that, you'll never question God's love. You'll be secure in God's love. Good news, good news, good news. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Paul is saying, there's something lacking in the affliction of Christ. Now, he certainly doesn't mean the cross, does he? You all still awake? You all here? Hello? Come back. Okay. Paul says, I'm going to take some afflictions that Christ couldn't take. He was afflicted to pay for my sin, but I'm going to take the affliction of preaching the gospel, and preaching the gospel has a price. That's what Paul's saying. What is lacking in Christ's affliction is there must be people willing to go out and risk their lives to preach it. And that's still true today. There are missionaries in Muslim countries today risking their lives. There are people traveling, and we should all realize that there are afflictions that we should be willing to bear for the cause of Christ. Paul said, I fill up in my body for the sake of the church. Paul loved the church. Greek word for church is ecclesia, the gathering of those called out of this world. And then verse 25, I have become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission. Another translation is stewardship. By the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guys, he's saying, look, I have a commission. You know what a commission is when you're an assignment? You ever used to watch Mission Impossible? You have to be the old guys to remember that. There would be a little thing where he would open an envelope and the music would start playing. And he'd say, your assignment is to do this and this and this. Paul had a commission. He said, I want you to go, Paul, and build up my church. That was Paul's commission. That was his assignment. And what he was committed, his commission was to give the word of God in its fullness. Very important. The word of God in its fullness. In Acts 20. Turn to Acts 20. If you haven't turned a page today, that'd be good. It'd be the one time you turn a page. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Verse 26, Acts 20, 26, he was talking to the elders, and this is what he said. Acts 20, verse 26. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. King James Version, the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I'm innocent because I did what I was supposed to do. I gave you the whole will of God. Now you can go back to Colossians. Paul says, I want to give you the word in its fullness. That is why, brothers and sisters, as a pastor, I don't want to just give you my favorite topics. Okay? You know, I love to teach on family, but I can't just do that. I love to teach on missions, but I can't just do that. The whole counsel of God is what a pastor is supposed to give you. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, if possible, to where you become familiar with books in the Bible. And that's what makes for spiritual health. Paul said, my commission is to give the word of God in its fullness. God wants you to know his word. Don't be afraid of the Old Testament. Learn the word of God. Study the word of God. And that's what we're going to do here as a church. And what is the mystery revealed in the word of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're almost done, guys. Christ is living in you. That's the hope of glory. There is no other hope. If you don't have Christ living in you, you have no glory. But if you have Christ living in you, that's the hope, that's the confident expectation of the glory of God. Verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The word perfect is the Greek word teleos. It just means mature. We want everybody to be mature in Christ. And Paul said, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The word labor in the Greek means to the point of exhaustion. Paul says, I give it all. But then he says, but I do it with his energy. It's very interesting. It's almost like a oxymoron. I'm completely worn out, but then I'm completely resupplied. And that's what God does. God says, I want you to give all you've got, but then I'm going to resupply you and resupply you and resupply you. And God does that. He gives energy that is supernatural energy. It comes from him. Better than coffee. It works. Okay. And God is our source of energy, brothers and sisters. So Paul says, I give it all I've got because I want everybody to be mature. I'm giving it everything I've got because I want everybody to be mature. I want you to be healthy. That's the pastor's son. I want you to be a healthy Christian. And that's all. May I say today, I'm not Paul. I'm Roger Paul. But I want you to be healthy in the Lord. And that's what I want for myself. And as we preach the word, we become stronger as we hear God's word together. What is the message from today? The message of today is that you have been given fullness in Christ, the fullness of the deity. To be a Christian is to live in Christ and to have him live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for granting us a good beginning to a new book in the Bible, or new for us, that is, and that's the book of Colossians. We thank you that each book in the Bible has a special purpose for being there. And this book reveals to us, God, your supremacy, and that we have everything we need in Christ. We've been given fullness. Help us to meditate on that. I thank you that we're not in bondage to the law or to human philosophy or rules and regulations, but we have salvation as a gift, as Christ indwells us. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.